How many people have your Bibles today? If you have your Bible, stand up and raise it above your head. Bear witness of God's Word. Amen. That's beautiful. You may be seated. If you would please turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul wrote two letters to the church at Corinth. They're aptly named 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Today we'll be in 1 Corinthians, but what a wealth of knowledge in these two books, these two letters written to the church at Corinth, because the church at Corinth exemplified the typical church that we see today. They had issues and problems just like we do. And Paul was sharing things with them that we need to be able to pay attention to. So he's not just writing a letter to them, he's writing a letter to us.
Amen.
Today, I want to expand on something that we began to talk about on Wednesday night, and the Lord had laid this on my heart some weeks ago, and as I began to study for our Wednesday night Bible study, which is on the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I knew that there would be a time in the upcoming weeks to talk about this particular subject, and it was confirmed as we began our study on Wednesday just to see the feedback. I don't know if you guys remember last Wednesday night, I hope you remember, we talked about 1 Corinthians 15 where we saw the resurrection of Jesus Christ put on display by Paul, the importance of knowing that the gospel is something that saves us, the importance of knowing that our bodies are going to be resurrected one day, and separating the difference between our spiritual man and our physical man, and what happens when you die, what happens to the body. So we went over all those things, but in the midst of this, there's a sermon that I've been really wanting to preach, and I sort of wet your beak a couple of Wednesday nights ago to be able to tell you, hey, this is coming. And today, I feel honored to be able to share something that Paul gave us a perspective on. In 1 Corinthians 15, he explained the importance of believing in the gospel of Christ. Now, how many people today would say, I believe in the gospel of Christ? If you do, raise your hand. So we know that when we hear that word gospel, the big G word, that's like a holy word, a church word. So when we say gospel, we think, okay, we have to be in church. You don't hear that word too much outside of church, right? So Paul's explaining to them what the gospel is, and he uses these first verses to make it completely clear. And he uses a three-part definition of the gospel so that we can understand. And what we'll do today is we'll first understand the gospel, and then we'll see how it applies to our life. But as we read the verses 1 through 4, I want you to just listen to the words really close. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I have preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now we know by Paul's other letters that the gospel is a pretty important thing, but sometimes we just think gospel means something holy. But Paul was explaining to us what the gospel is here, and he was saying in these verses, it's the means by which, yes, you heard that word, ye are saved. Now, a lot of people today, a lot of new church people feel uncomfortable using the word saved. They want to use other words. But the Bible uses the word saved. And when it speaks of the word saved, it's exactly what it means. You're saved from something. You're delivered from something. Well, what are you saved from? Well, the first answer that we always say is what? What are we saved from? We're saved from hell, right? Hell is the punishment for being a sinner. So we're saved from hell. What else are we saved from? We're saved from being out of fellowship with God. We're saved from condemnation. We're saved from all those things. So he really meant we're saved. Now understand his audience that he's speaking here. He's speaking to a church of people. He is not out speaking on the streets to people who are just denying Christ. He's speaking to church people like you are. Like I am. And in these first verses, he simplifies the gospel into three areas, verses 3 and 4. Listen to what he says. He says, for I delivered unto you first of all, which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So if we were to say these three areas, the death of Jesus, the burial of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus, these are the areas that Paul divided the gospel into. Now, as I began to preach and share the word of God from the pulpit, I knew that in my mind the most paramount thing that I could ever do was to be able to share the gospel. I read in the word where Paul was telling Timothy to be instant, in season, out of season, to preach the gospel, to be able to share what's God's mind. And I think so many times today we fill a service with so many antidotes or little stories or little catchy things that somewhere in the mix, the gospel is lost. As a matter of fact, I've listened to sermon after sermon where the gospel was never mentioned. Now, you know, a lot of times you may say, we come in here all the time, and how many thousand times have we heard the plan of salvation? Well, the plan of salvation is the gospel. And the Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and the word of God is the gospel. You can't get saved by that little story. That little story might bring you to emotion, and you might make a decision based on an emotion. But do you know that emotions fade away? And emotions change. You have to have something that's real based on something's real. And the gospel is real if you believe it. But just the gospel being out there doesn't save you. Now, today as we look at verse 1, I want you to notice what Paul said. He said, I declare it unto you. I preach it unto you. And you have received what I said. Those three things. Paul had a mission. He was declaring the gospel. He was saying, this is true. He was preaching it, which means that he stood on that fact. And he was exhorting that fact. And then he said, you sat here and you listened to it. Listen to verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you have also received and wherein you stand. Now, this is important. This last part of verse 1 says, this is where you stand. Now, what is Paul saying here? This is very important, and I want you to be able to see this. This gospel that he's sharing, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, believing that Jesus did this, this gospel is the core of what you're standing on if you are a Christian. I hope everybody agrees with that. This simple phrase, wherein you stand, means your life is based on this belief. You say, well, is this a remedial sermon? Well, it can be, but it's one that we miss. You say, what are you saying? Well, here's what's going on. In churches today, in Christians' lives today, in professed Christians' lives today, they actually believe in a God who's running everything. They believe that Jesus, 2,000 years ago, died on the cross. But they haven't owned it. They haven't taken it and made it the core of their life. They haven't taken the gospel and stood on it. He says, wherein you stand. That means everything that you're doing is based upon that guiding principle. Now follow me. What I want us to be able to see today through the word, this is important. I want you to notice here that we're going to see today that all these things have to be in place for someone to have true salvation. Here's the tragedy. There are church after church with people sitting on pews today that believe in a God, that actually believe that 2,000 years ago Jesus died on a cross. But those people are not saved. You say, well, hey, hold on, stop right there. Well, before we stop, just hear me out. Because it's not me saying it, it's Paul saying it. I want you to understand. The most important thing in your life for you to leave here knowing today, and those that are listening today by way of radio or broadcast, the most important thing for you to know today is that you are saved. So isn't it worth listening? If I'm wrong, you can say I'm wrong at the end of it, but I'm not really going to speak my opinion. I want to speak the Word of God, what it says.
Come on now.
Now, this gospel that he's saying you stand means that your life is based upon this belief. I want you to understand, when he gets to verse 2, Paul is basically saying your acceptance of this gospel and your stance on these facts are the means of your salvation. Listen to verse 2. After he says wherein you stand, he says, by which also ye are what?
Amen.
So, he declared it. He preached it. They heard it. Now something has to happen. He says this has to be what you stand on. It has to be your core. That's the means by which you are saved. You say, well, it means the same thing. No, it doesn't. You realize that you can hear it. You can know it and not be saved. Because you've not owned it. You've not believed it. It's not a true heartfelt salvation. I could come into my wife every day and I could tell her I love her. But if it wasn't heartfelt, would it be real? No, it would be something that I say. It would be something that I want that looks like, I mean, because I'm going out and doing these things, it looks like it, but is it real? By which you also are saved. What we need to see here is that for a person to be saved, really saved, now listen, they don't just have to say a prayer of realization. They have to accept Jesus and who he is and what he did. A prayer of realization. What is a prayer of realization? This is a prayer of realization. God, I believe you are God. I can see that you are God. Even a prayer that says, I believe that Jesus died. You say, oh, you're flirting with it here. Now, if somebody believes that, they're saved. Well, I want you to be able to answer this question here, because a lot of times people pray prayers of realization, almost like we're proclaiming something that we see. Okay, I realize it. I see that, so I'm going to state it. But that still doesn't mean that it's impacted you. What somebody has to have is a realization and then a prayer of acceptance. Like, I want it for me. You can believe anything happened, but it doesn't mean it's a part of you. I use this example. You take Adolf Hitler, this wretched, miserable, disturbed, evil man, killed all of these people, and I believe that it happened. But I don't accept it to be what I believe. I don't accept it as part of me. That's not what I think. So you understand, we can believe all these things, but there has to be an area of acceptance. Too many people are praying prayers of realization and being coached or taught to pray prayers of realization. Some seasoned Christians are telling people, you just need to say this prayer. God, I believe in who you say you are. No, what you need to be able to teach is you need to believe this prayer. It needs to be something that God can look past your words and see that you actually own it. You see, they have to believe it to be a point of making it the most important thing in their life. It means that their belief is what they're standing on. So we get back to that, wherein we stand. It has to be the core of who they are. And so many times today, we're seeing so many people who stand on the fact that they say, and it's easy, hey, are you saved? Yeah, I'm saved. If I'm witnessing to somebody, I say, have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you saved? They say, I believe in God. How many people have heard that as your first response? I believe in God. Second thing, I go to church right down here. Listen, this is a bold statement, I know, today to come, but I want the scripture to prove it. Believing in God and going to church will not save you. But I don't want you to take my word for it. I want to show you. You see, here's the situation we're in. We're in a situation just like those seashells. We are imperfect. Our sin makes us imperfect. Now I'll share the gospel. The Bible says that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. No matter how good you've been, no matter what family you've born into, no matter what kind of acts or deeds you've done, you're not perfect. You've sinned. Well, what does that sin do? That sin separates me from God. He's a holy God. God can have nothing to do with sin. So how can I get to God? How can I receive what God has for me? How can I have a part of God? Well, I have to accept the only way that God gave me to be a part of Him. I have to get an atonement for my sins. I have to have my sins covered. Well, it's going to take the only person who is ever perfect and sinless to do that. He has to be the Lamb of God. That's Jesus. John called Him the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, right? So Jesus died for me, and I have to accept it, believe it, ask for that blood to cover my sins, ask Him to come into my heart to be my Savior. And it's not so much as a verbal ask, even though He does tell me to pray it. It's a believing ask. It's that I know that I find myself wretched and incomplete. I need help. Save me, save me. In the true form of the word, save me. But just because Jesus died for me does not save me. I have to accept that He died for me by belief. When I do, He covers my sins with His blood. He becomes my mediator to God. I have fellowship with God. If I sin again, it separates me from God and I have to ask for forgiveness. But that initial time that I go to Him and I ask Him, save me! That's when I realize I'm drowning in my sin and I'm going to be condemned and I'm going to be separated from You forever. Save me, save me. That initial time is when His blood covers my sins. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life and I become a child of God. I come to God through Jesus. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. Nobody. You see, it's not something that we can pick up and put down when it's convenient. It's our core belief. It is not when we feel like worshiping God. It is not when we feel like talking to God. It is not when we feel like nothing else is on our schedule. So sure, we can go and worship Him today. It is not when we decide to have a moment where we're spiritual. It means that you truly, truly believe. There are five things, I think five categories about Jesus that are essential for us to believe that all these things are associated with the gospel. Whereas we say the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But I think these five things are essential for any truly, truly believing Christian. Number one is you have to believe in the deity of Jesus. You talk about Him being crucified, buried, and resurrected. You have to believe in the deity of Jesus. You have to believe in who He was. Any man could have been crucified. Many men were crucified. You have to believe in the deity of Jesus. Jesus was God. He was not an ordinary man. Jesus was the Son of God. Does that make it special? Well, absolutely, it makes it special. You have to believe in the deity of Jesus. And part of that deity is believing in who God says He is. In the beginning was God. He's always been, He always will be, and He is right now. That's God. So you have to believe in the deity of Jesus and believe who God is. Number two, you have to believe in the virgin birth of Jesus. You say, is this important? It's very important. Because the virgin birth of Jesus is what puts Jesus in the place to where He's even able to be a sacrifice for us. He was born of a woman, which means He came from that woman physically and was born. What does that make Him? That makes Him the Son of Man. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. You see, there is no other perfect man that can die for our sins, but there has to be someone who hasn't sinned. So God sent Himself in the form of Jesus to be born of a woman, the virgin birth, so that that man, Jesus, who is tempted just like you are, tempted just like I am, could not sin. You see, if Jesus didn't have the ability to sin, then it wouldn't be a big deal, right? He had the ability to sin. He was tempted like you and I are. But He didn't sin. Number three, we have to believe in the death of Jesus for our sins as a sacrifice. In other words, you cannot truly believe unless you believe in the atoning blood of Jesus. That's the death of Jesus, part of the gospel. Is that, why did He die? Like if you say, well, why do we love Jesus? Well, because He died for me. I'm going to give my life to Him. Well, my kids, I tell them all the time how much I love them. They have no doubt in their mind. If something were to happen and there was a bullet coming to them, I'd step right in front. I'd give my life clearly for my children, right? Guess what? That wouldn't get them anything but maybe 20 more years of life. You see, there's a difference. The atoning blood of Jesus gives us eternal life. That's the big deal. Number four, we have to believe in the resurrection of Jesus. Because he didn't stay in that grave, because he was resurrected, it gives us the ability to be resurrected, or else our life ends when this life ends. And I believe we're sort of caught up in that anyway, aren't we? We put a lot of emphasis on just this life, our physical package that we have, right? I mean, what you see here is the shell of a man. I wish it looked different, but it doesn't. This is the body that I came in, and this body has a statute of limitations. That's what Paul talked about in chapter 15. This body, if the Lord doesn't come back, is destined to die. Destined to die. If I make it to a certain age, then we're celebrating. Hey, I didn't think I'd make it this long, right? I didn't think I'd make it this long. Why? Because we don't know anybody who has lived forever, do we? This body's going to wear out. But the moment this body wears out, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians that the soul is separated from the body. To be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord. See, your bigger part of who you are is not your outside, it's your inside. Why in the world don't we spend more time on the part of us that's more important? We spend more time on the superficial part of us that everybody else sees, but it's not the real part. The outside of me could live for God and do all these things, and that wouldn't get me to heaven. The outside has to follow the inside. Unless there is a time in my life when truly I see within my spirit and my soul and I say, God, I give you my all. Here is my soul. Save me, save me. I'm crying out. My body could do everything and it just wouldn't. My spirit's not going to follow my body. So the resurrection of Jesus is important. And then the fifth thing, you need to believe in the return of Jesus. You see, this is a story that has another chapter. Jesus is coming back. It is not what I'm going to accomplish here. It's the time that I have here until Jesus comes back. You see, these 5 points of the gospel are what we're supposed to preach and teach so that those that hear can believe in Jesus to the point of owning that belief as what they stand on. It's what they stand on. You say, well, okay, I know all this. It's a pretty remedial sermon. And that's good. That's good. But there's something in this passage of Scripture that is troubling. And I believe that we don't embrace it. And I want to embrace it today. I want you to look here at the second verse again. He says, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you. Well, what is he meaning here? What he's saying is that the gospel message is something that you have to, when he says keep in memory, hold on to tightly in your mind and in your heart. Now, how many of you can say, hey, there's something locked in my memory that happened to me when I was 10 years old, right? So what have you done? You've kept it in your memory. You've held on to it, right? And that's what he's saying here in reference to the way the scripture is written. Here's what you have to do. Paul said, this is the means by which you're saved if you hold on to it. If it becomes your core, if you're standing on it. If it's not something that's just done to cover your bases in life. Do you know that's the way we present the gospel a lot today? Hey, listen, you want to make sure you're saved? Say this prayer with me. How many times do we just have somebody repeat after us when really what we need to be telling them is, hey, repeat this after us. I'll help you say this prayer. But listen, this is something that you have to believe because God's going to check your words against your heart. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be, here's our word again, what? Saved. He says if you confess with your mouth but then your heart matches, you shall be saved. You say, why are you adamantly preaching about this? Because I believe that church pews are full of people who are not saved.
That's right. Come on now, brother.
And I was one of them. And my family were a family of them. And do you know that there was a day when my dad came home from work and he told the family, I was listening and I've been listening to this preacher on the radio. I'll say his name because it made an impact on my life. His name was Oliver B. Green. He said, I've been listening to this preacher on the radio, and today at work, I got saved. And the first thing all of us boys did, what happened? Was there an accident? We never heard about being saved. What happened? He says, no. He says, that's exactly what I mean. He said, do you know? You guys have went through all your classes in church, and I've been here all my life, and nobody's ever told me I needed to be saved. All I had to do was learn this. All you've had to do is learn it. But that doesn't mean I'm saved. Today, I got saved. But we had no idea. We had to hear it. We had to believe it. We had to make it our own. And eventually, the family was saved. So I do preach this with a passion. Because I believe that church pews are littered with people who believe there's a God, who believe that Jesus died, but they haven't made it the place wherein they stand. This next part is what our sermon is centered around. This is the troubling part of this verse in verse 2. After telling them it's something that you have to hold fast in your heart and mind, and it determines all the other beliefs you have, in verse 2, he says this. He says, by which also you are saved, if you keep in your memory what I've preached unto you, unless, hold on, here we go, unless you have believed in vain. Now, I want to talk about this a second. Unless you have believed in vain. What Paul was saying here is that some of these people that he was speaking to, some of these people were professing that they had believed. They were in church. They were saying, hey, we know this, we know this. But their belief was not going to save them. It was not a true believing faith that God requires. Now, this is scary. You see, some people say all you have to do is believe that Jesus died on the cross and you'll be saved. But do you know that's not what the Bible says? Do you know that you can believe that Jesus died on the cross as a historical fact? That's not going to save you any more than that historical fact I shared with you about Hitler, right? Or any other historical fact that you might... That's just believing historical fact. The Bible says that you have to accept that belief and own it and stand on it, or your belief is in vain. Now, let me define this word vain. It is not the vain like we talk about being arrogant and looking at ourselves and thinking we're all that. This is another kind of vain. The definition of this vain that he's talking about, your belief is in vain. Vain, definition by Webster, says failing to produce the desired purpose. Have you ever done something in vain? Here you work so hard for this thing that you're putting all this effort into, and then it didn't work out, and you thought all that was for nothing, right? That's what Paul is saying here. Unless your belief is in vain, you can believe all these years just on this surface of head knowledge, and your belief is not going to accomplish the purpose that you think it's going to accomplish. If there's one thing in your life that you need to know beyond a shadow of a doubt, is that you are saved. And it won't have to do with God's power to save you. It'll have to do with your sincerity in which you accepted that gospel. You see, Jesus dying on the cross, Him being the atoning blood, that's all the power you need to be saved. But you have to accept it. You have to receive it. It has to become yours. You have to own it. You have to stand on it. But again, I'll use the scripture. You can argue with the scripture if you want to, but turn to James 2. That way you'll see it. It'll cause you to begin to know that God was trying to get this point across. It's just not something that people speak about. So when it hits you now, it's sort of rough around the edges. And you're thinking, hey, what is this preacher talking about? He's talking about that people are not really saved. All we have to do is, all you have to do is believe in Jesus. All you have to do is believe in God. Now, listen to what James says, and then you can make your decision, and maybe you'll begin not to shake your head. So understand James 2, verse 17. The Bible says, and this is James, understand he's speaking to Christians, or those that are professing Christians. He says, even so faith, if it have not works, it is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith, and I'll show you my works, and I will show thee the faith by my works. Now listen to verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O man, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Listen to this. You know, we misinterpret this scripture all the time. And I've had pastors that have misinterpreted this. And I'm not saying I know everything. Of course I'm not. I'm just saying I can call you back to a time to where I was told by a pastor that wanted to raise money for something that, hey, listen, we have to just do this by faith and then we'll go out and work for it. We'll sell all these things and we'll do all these things. And here, the basis of that kind of fundraising is we'll take this product that we pay X amount for. We know we're going to make this amount off of this product. If we sell this many of these products, then we'll raise enough funds. And by faith, we're going to believe that God's going to let us sell the product. I don't believe that. There's no faith in selling widgets, is there? He's not talking about that kind of works. He's saying the evidence of your faith. That means that if you have true believing faith, there's something to it. That means it is your core. It's what your motivation comes from. It's what everything stems from. Your core values are from that. It means that it is real. There's works to it. Faith without works is dead. For you to believe and there not be any evidence of the belief, then the belief is dead. Now listen to what James is saying here. He says the works of a true belief in Jesus is that a person is standing on that belief. It's not just a head knowledge. It's the heart knowledge that guides all the actions. Well, why does he use this example? Because it's a great example. He's basically saying the devils or the demons of this world know that there is a God. Do you see where he says that? Even the devils say there is one God. Well, that's better than most of our politicians are claiming today. Where does that put them at, right? Even the devils say there's one God. They know it. They're acknowledging you are the one God. When Jesus cast out those devils out of those people, they trembled. It says here, the devils know it and tremble. They're in subjection to him. But they're still devils. Why? Because they haven't accepted it. They know it. But knowing it doesn't save the devils. And knowing it doesn't save us. That's why he put this verse in here. Even the devils know there's one God and tremble. But listen, listen. James was a little sarcastic. Thou believest there is one God, and you do well to believe there's one God. That puts you right there with a demon or a devil. They believe in one God too. That's sort of sobering, isn't it? So I go back to our statement here at the beginning. Is it enough just to believe in God? According to James, it's not. It really gives you the sad state of affairs to see that people are even below this line of error today. Even the devils believe there's one God and tremble, but guess what? It doesn't save them. Why? Because, well, there's a couple of things that go with belief. There are a couple of things that go with the works, the fruits of believing. And you see, even a devil, or the devil and his demons, know the gospel of Christ is true, but they lack three things. Three things. Number one thing, they lack a true love for God. Number two, they lack a true love for Jesus. And number three, they lack the desire to do what God said is right. Now, do you know that all three of these come with true salvation? If you are listening today, you're here, maybe you're listening, and the only time you even think about God is when it's brought up in church or you happen to be here, then listen really closely. Because a love for God is the same kind of love we generate when we feel that love for someone else. It's the word love in definition. If I love my wife, that means, of course, I want to see her. I want to be with her. I want to communicate with her. I think about her. if I love her, if I love my children, that means I want them around. I want to see them. I want to think about them. I want to be with them if I truly love them the same kind of way. If I love God, I want to hear from Him. I want to speak to Him. I want to see Him. I want to experience Him. I want to sing to Him. I want to be with Him. He's not just a subject that's uncomfortable to bring up unless I'm at church. He's not just this thing I put over here in a corner and pick up when it's convenient and I don't have something else on my schedule that's too important for me to come. I really, really love Him. I love Him for who He is. I respect Him for being God Almighty. When I take my breath in the morning, I'm thinking, thank you, God. I'm able to breathe because of You. It's not on me. When I see the blessings of life, I love Him for that. When I see and look out over the sunset this morning, beautiful. Just to look out in that sky. That's God. I love Him for that, His power. And then I love Jesus. Well, why do I love Jesus? Well, because He died for me. Because He gave His life for me. And He didn't have to. But because of that, I love Him because He gave me everything. Like I said before, yes, I could die for my children and maybe give them, like today, hopefully give them, you know, 50, 60 more years. But Jesus loved me, died for me, and gave me everlasting life. I love Him for that. Now, did I deserve for Him to die for me? No. You don't even know me as good as I know me. I can tell you I didn't deserve Him. And I've broken His heart so many times. He still loves me. That's why I love Him. And then number three, the thing that comes with this is a desire to want to do what God said is right. A person that claims to be saved but has no desire to do what God said is right needs to check to see if their salvation is in vain. If it's going to accomplish what they think it is, because if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and the Holy Spirit has come into you, then there will be a desire to do what God said is right. There's a line between right and wrong, and it doesn't even have to be defined by what society says. The Holy Spirit will tell you, that's not right. The Holy Spirit will tell you, listen, don't you talk about that person like that. That's not right. That person is in need. Help that person, that will be right. Don't you tell that lie. That's not right. Don't you do that dishonest thing. That's not right. I won't need a book or pamphlet. Because if I've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a living, breathing thing that is in me that will tell me right from wrong. Then it's up to me to listen to that. So listen, these three things, to love God, to love Jesus, and a desire to do what's right. Those three things, none of the devils have. Why? Because they just believe in God. They just believe that Jesus went to the cross and died, but they don't own it. Does that make sense? You see, there's so many people today that say they're saved, but they show no love for God. They show no love for Jesus, and they have no desire to do what God said is right. True believers hold fast and stand on the gospel. A couple of examples I give you in Scripture here. You can write them down, but I won't give you time to turn. I just want to be able to share with the evidence of the gospel. In John chapter 8, Jesus was speaking to the Jews, and He said, as the Scripture says, He said to the Jews which believed on Him. Now, these are people that really got it. They really believed. He said, if you continue in My word, then you are My disciples. You know that He wants a perpetual salvation with us. He wants something that we keep believing. Not just that, hey, I had this emotional experience one time and I was overwhelmed and I came down. But nah, haven't really been to church, hadn't prayed in a long time. Don't really have a desire to go. I'll do this. Something's wrong. He says, if you continue in My word, that means a continual desire to do what God said is right. Now, are you always going to do what God said is right? I'll answer it for you. No. You can answer it for me. No. I'm going to fail just like you're going to fail. But there's the desire to do what's right. 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul warns this church of Corinth. He says, examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate, which means except you fail the test. He's saying, examine your own self. So today, when you leave here, and when you're sitting here, you're not supposed to think about, okay, is this person beside of me saved? No, you're supposed to examine your own self. Now, for a purpose this morning, I examine the seashells of these children. Why? Because they thought they were perfect. But if you look close, there's something wrong with every single one of them. And here is what I'm convinced we have chosen to do. We have chosen not to look close at ourselves. We look at the mass body of work, all this nice looking shell. You've done this good. Hey, look at this. You're this as a husband. You're this as a father. You're this. But man, if you can look at my edges, you can see those little things that nobody else knows. Guess what? Your shell is going to be examined one day. Mine too. But we choose, don't we, not to examine ourselves? We give our own self excuses, don't we? And some of us get good at it. Here's why I'm not doing this, and here's why I'm not living here, and here's why I'm not doing this. It helps us to keep from examining ourselves. And Paul says we have to. And John said in 1 John 2:24, let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you shall continue in the Son and in the Father. It's not about something happening to you in life. It's about something happening to you and you continuing to let that be a change that happened to you. Something real. Not just a flash in the pan. Not just something that we say, well, we covered our bases, or here's what we did. It's something real. In 2 John verse 9, he says, whoever transgresseth or abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Now listen, this is pretty strong words. This is from John. We've heard it from James. Whosoever transgresseth or abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, listen, hath not God. That's his words, not mine. Hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Well, listen. There are a lot of people today that are trying to tell you and your children that you can believe in anything in the world, but you're not to say Jesus Christ's name out loud. You're not to say what he's done. You're not to teach it in your schools. You're not to put it in any public place. Listen, because it's the devil's way to get us away from believing in the only thing that can get us to God. Because whosoever does not believe in the doctrine of Jesus Christ. What is the doctrine of Jesus Christ? Go back to 1 Corinthians 15. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The deity of Jesus Christ. The atoning blood of Jesus Christ. If you don't believe in the doctrine of Christ, you have not God. You don't have him. Doesn't matter which church you're going to, what your family has done, how many classes you've passed. Listen, I went through a whole series in my church where I had to go through, in the church when I was young, I had to go through and learn, and all I had to do was answer the right questions and spin it back out, and I got my piece of paper that said, you're good to go. You've learned enough now to go to heaven. But what the Bible's saying is, even if you know it, unless it becomes what you stand on, wherein you stand, unless it becomes a heart knowledge, you hath not God. Jesus explained this to a man named Nicodemus in John chapter 3. We know the verse where he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus told Nicodemus that. And he said, God's not a cruel God. He didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world. He said, but that the world through him might be saved. Turn to John chapter 3. You've got John 3:16 underlined. Now listen to these verses. Verse 17 and 18. 18 and 19. He says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. What he was telling Nicodemus is this. He was saying, you can believe. And he was talking to him because Nicodemus was a student of the law. They believed in God, but they didn't believe in the Jesus part. That's Judaism. They believed in the Old Testament. But he was saying, you must believe in the only begotten Son of God or you face condemnation. Why? Because your shell is chipped up, man. You're a sinner. The only way to forgive your sins is to step out of condemnation through Jesus. In Acts chapter 16, there were two fellows named Paul and Silas. They were preaching the gospel. They were thrown into prison. When they got to prison, they didn't mourn and bellyache. And they didn't complain and they didn't print up t-shirts and say they were discriminated against. Here's what they did. They began to sing and praise hymns and sing songs. And guess what? God opened the doors of that prison. And all the prisoners that were with them refused to escape. You know what they did? They sang with them. They were singing praise to God. And the jailer walks in. The jailer's job was to keep these prisoners safe. So he knew immediately, if the doors are open, I might as well end my life. So he drew his sword to kill himself. And Paul said, hey, stop. Hold on a second. None of us are going anywhere. We just experienced God in this prison. And the jailer, he fell to his knees in submission. And he looked at Paul and Silas and he says, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? This is the answer Paul gave. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Did it say learn and know about every detail of him? No. Did it say pass a class? Did it say start going to church? No, all these things are things you want to do. You want to gain knowledge. You want to be frequent in worship. You want to do all these things. But here's what you do to be saved. From Paul's lips, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It is not the words. It is the belief, even though it goes with the words. You say, well, why is all this important? Well, I want to close with this because this is why we preach this. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. This is what was on my heart, and this is the desire of my heart. I've been that person that's been in church before, in that condition. I've been that person who know that there are people who are professing Christians, and my heart goes out to make sure that they're not believing in vain. The reason is Matthew chapter 7. You see, if you begin to read this chapter, he speaks about judging in the first part of this chapter, us judging each other. Listen, I'll go ahead and say, I'm not going to judge you. I'm not going to judge you. I don't have any authority to judge you. You don't have any to judge me, but we all will be judged by God. He goes on to say how we're supposed to come to God. And you might be familiar with this passage of Scripture, but he tells us to ask, to seek, to knock. That means you have to put effort forth to get to God. God doesn't just miraculously appear to you and you say, oh, by the way, yeah. Since I'm here, I'm going to cover my bases, I'll get saved. Nope. You have to seek, ask, seek, knock. And then he goes on to tell these people listening here, hey, listen, this all-inclusive way where everybody is able to achieve eternal bliss and go to heaven, it's false. He uses the picture of a wide gate and a narrow gate. And he said, wide's the gate that leads to destruction. Narrow is the gate that leads to righteousness. He's saying, now listen, you have to conform to a certain way in order to come to Christ. That means you have to get inside of this belief. You can't just morph into Christianity. And after he gives this speech, he talks about the evidence of that. He talks about the tree and the fruit, how a tree will bear a certain fruit. And the reason he does all this is because he sums it up. And basically, it is the reason that we teach and preach what we're teaching today, because there is coming a day when you will not be examined by yourself anymore. You will be examined by God. And Jesus gives us a picture of the future. Listen to what he says. His clear words. Matthew 7, verse 21. Matthew 7, 21. I'll read to you right out of the Scripture. Words of Jesus. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works? Have we not given? Have we not been able to proclaim you? Have we not been able to say, we believe in God? Have we not been able to say, you need to believe in God? Do good things. Go to this place. Go to that place. Have we not done those things? Sure, I guess you have done those things. But then he says, then I will profess to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. I never knew you. I think those four words will ring in hell as the saddest four words anyone ever hears. Now, he doesn't say, I knew you one time, but you messed up. No, because I believe that when God saves you, you're saved. No, what he says is, I never knew you. We never began. We never began. You thought, you prophesied in my name, you were saying all this. Look, we never began. I never knew you. That means explicitly, not one time. We didn't start. The travesty is there are so many people today that never started. They're going on with the act of saying, I believe this by my knowledge. I believe this and I'll pick it up and put it down. But there's no exhibited love for God, no love for Jesus, no desire to do the works that God calls right. Why? Because Jesus himself would declare it. I never knew you. We just didn't know one another. Yeah, you were calling me Lord, Lord, but calling me Lord doesn't save you. You have to own it. You have to stand on it. That is why Paul put this phrase, unless you believe in vain. Now, to what you believe, does what you believe. Is it in vain? Do you own it? Is it part of your core? You know, you don't need to even take a break from this service before you make sure with God that you're not believing in vain. You see, what Jesus did for you, it's not in vain. God's love for you, it's not in vain. It was for a purpose. Everything the devil ever tried to do was in vain for the devil. We sang that song this morning that said, they sealed the grave in vain, they washed it in vain, but up from the grave he arose. Everything the devil's done has been in vain, but nothing God's done is in vain. The only person left to finish the story is me and you. If we stand on it, then it will accomplish the purpose that we've believed it to. This verse describes those who believed in vain. Their belief was not belief that helped them achieve that desired purpose. The desired purpose from believing is salvation. Save me, as simple as that. Are you saved? Right now, it doesn't matter who is beside of you, what they might think about you, what you've got going on. God is speaking to you in your heart and in your mind right now. Are you saved and do you know it? If you don't know it, then God spoke to you today to reassure you that he loves you enough to speak to you again before you stand in front of him. Today, take this opportunity as we have our invitation to come and kneel before God and tell God that you believe what he's done for you. You accept what he's done for you through Jesus. You are imperfect and you need your sins forgiven, so you want Jesus to be your Savior. Do you know that you can put it into your words? I can help you pray it, however you want to do it, but God's going to look at your heart. He knows if you believe. He knows if it becomes your core. If you are, you're saved. You are saved. You have fellowship with God. Your eternal life is going to be spent in heaven with God. You might suffer through this earth with some things, but you are a child of God if that's happened to you. And if you're safe and confident and secure in that, then please, please pray for those that aren't. Pray that the Spirit has such a freedom in this place to move today. That no one is concerned that, well, I don't want to do anything. I don't want to say, listen, if the devil can get you out of here, right now, all the Holy Spirit's working here. If he can get you out of here, he'll distract you. Come today if you're not sure. Let's pray together. Let's make sure. You see, I'm passionate about it. My heart's desire is for no one in this room to be put in the category that is believing in vain. Boy, there's such a confidence when you own it with your heart, when it's the place wherein you stand. The works will show because you'll have a true love for God, a true love for Jesus, and a true desire to do what's right. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. And salvation won't make you perfect here, but it'll make you perfect there. If you're not saved, I ask you to come today. Accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior. If you are saved, I ask you to use this time to pray for those that aren't. Come and kneel before God and pray that the Spirit has such a freedom to move today. What we need to do is start eliminating those that are on the church pews and those that have this head knowledge from being those that will stand in the line that He says, depart from me. Father God, I love you and I praise you and I thank you for all you do. I thank you, Lord, for giving us a message that's clear and direct to us. I pray, God, that each person is able to examine themselves this morning and know beyond a shadow of a doubt they've believed in their heart what you've had to offer. That they've accepted your Son that you offered to us. They've accepted His blood to cover their sins. I pray, God, this morning that each person that leaves here has that assurance. And Lord, if they don't right now, I pray you would remove any inhibitions any person has. I pray, God, that you would thrust them to the altar so that they could see their need to bow before you and cry out like the jailer did. I just pray, God, that this morning. I pray you move in this service in Jesus' name. Amen.